Well, we just read Philippians 1, 1 through 11 together. Let me ask, what do you know about the church at Philippi? First of all, if you can visualize the peninsula of Greece, the church at Philippi is right up on the where the peninsula connects to the mainland on the east side. And that's where the city of Philippi is. What do you know about the church there? Let me give you a couple thoughts. Number one, it was on the major road that went when one would land on from Rome would land on the west coast of Greece. There was a road that went all the way across. And Philippi was the terminus, the western or the eastern terminus of that road, before you'd cross over to Turkey. So it was on a very significant traffic flow. Number two, inasmuch as it was on the periphery at the time of the Roman Empire, it was an outpost city. Roman soldiers who retired were granted estates in Philippi for the purpose of being there for a defense for the nation. Roman soldiers are kind of like American soldiers, Marines, very duty focused, very disciplined focused. So when we come to the church in Philippi, Paul encountered people who were of a good mental discipline and order and were willing to embrace their responsibilities with a sense of responsibility. The only difficulty that you'll find in this church was that there were two ladies, fellow workers with Paul in the gospel, Yodi and Syntyche, in chapter 4, who were having a little bit of difficulty getting along with each other. There were no moral sins to speak of. Nothing of that was it. Nothing. In fact, what word do you associate with the letter of Philippi?
Joy.
Rejoice always. Again, I will say rejoice. It's an uplifting book. I want the series to be uplifting. And so as Paul is dealing with those people, he's got some words of encouragement for them. So we're going to be talking here about Paul's supplication. I don't know if that's Paul. Does that look like Paul to you? Well, you see him in chains, and you see him praying. So we'll call that Paul. He's going to be our Paul for the rest of the day, or at least the rest of the sermon. In Philippians 1, verse 1, we read, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Now this struck me, and we talked about the church there, and we're not going to go into that, but what is a saint? And I don't mean like a Saint Bernard, a big, big hunkin' dog. What is a saint? One, yeah, that's the application to God, for sure. But the word simply means one, anything set apart for a special use. Okay, but here, the people that had responded to Jesus in Philippi were called his saints, those that I have set apart for my special use. Mary Grace, I want you to think of yourself that way, and Mark. And everybody on the back row, Johnny and Chris, think of yourself that way. I have been set apart by God for his special use. Okay? And so, but another thing that struck me is where he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Now, not going into who overseers and deacons are, in the past, I would use this verse to say, and here is a fully organized church body. But what I see now is nobody is exempt. It doesn't matter how high you rise in responsibility, not in importance, but in responsibility, the same message applies. It's not, here's a message for the lower class people, and then here's a message for the elite. God doesn't treat us like that. The overseers and deacons were charged by God to make sure that the saints were doing well, but they had no special standing, no special privilege, no special anything. They were included. See, this message is for everybody, including you leaders. I want you to listen too. In verse 2, he says, grace and peace, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is kind of a typical Jewish and Roman in the Jewish world and the Gentile world. That's what I'm trying to say. Grace would be a Jewish grace to you. And peace would be the Gentile. I want peace in my life. Well, which one would you prefer, grace or peace? Yes. Linda says yes. Both. What is grace? What is grace? Okay, grace is an attitude. It's an attitude. But Michael's correct. The attitude is useless unless there is a demonstration of it. Okay? Grace implies providing for you what you don't deserve, but you deeply need. Mercy is withholding from you what you do deserve, but don't need. Okay? So here, grace, may God fill your life with the things that you need. What do you need? And if you stop with, I need to be forgiven, which is great, but if you stop there, you're shortcutting what God can and wants to do. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I labored more abundantly than everybody else. God was working through him, opening doors for him, granting him access, granting him insight, grace. So what would it mean, grace, to you? Well, what do you need? What are you trying to do for God that you can't do on your own? What are you trying to do? I mean, last week, everybody but Scott heard this. Scott was out of town. Alcyon said, you know, there on that list where it says, then go out and do it. She says, I crossed that out and said, stay home and do it. Because she saw her mission field being what she could do with her family at this point in time. What do you need? What do you need to do well what you're doing for God? What do you need to do well what you're doing in your life? Well, that comes to you from Jesus Christ. Now, it comes to you because of your relationship with Jesus Christ, because you see, as we saw in verse 1, you see yourself as his special, set apart for his use person. Okay, grace to you. And peace. Peace. I look at the world, you know, so many things you can look at in the world, but the name George Floyd keeps coming to my head. And did you note the extreme lack of peace that people had around that event? That it was like an explosion of emotion throughout the nation because of that one. That one event was sufficient to produce that kind of emotion, but it was sufficient to release it. It was pent up in people. There were people living next door. Are people living next door that have no peace? We agree with that. And here, grace and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We studied in Luke just recently, the ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. It says, which one of you fathers, if your son were to ask you for an egg, would give him a serpent or a scorpion? You know how to give good gifts. Your Father knows better how to give good gifts. So these things from God. Wow. And so that's just Paul's introduction. I'm talking to you. Me, Paul, Timothy, to you, Philippians, grace and peace. I wish you the best possible life. He says in verses 3 and 4, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you. Now, you see there are two words, prayer. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Does your reading read differently? Anybody have a different reading there on verse 4? Okay. What I was looking at is the word prayer, for the word prayer. The first one, always offering prayer, supplication, pleading with God on your behalf. Now I want to ask you this. Paul says, when I think of you, now, where was Paul when he wrote to the Philippians? Anybody know? If you say Rome, you'd be right. He was still a prisoner, as we'll see next week. He was still in chains, as we see in the picture. He wasn't close to them, physically close to them. But he says, so I remember you. Now, as we go through the book, we'll see reasons why Paul's memory would be kept fresh. But I remember you. How do you remember? When you think of your brothers here, okay? Now, we're few in number this morning because of sickness and other reasons. Weather might be a contributing factor. Home calamity could be a contributing factor, okay? But when you think of each other, how do you think? What do you think? Oh, I have to put up with Mark, or I am so glad I know Mark. See, I thank my God every time I remember you. What about you? Every time you remember your brother, are you filled with gratitude? And I'm going to ask you to step that up. Maybe it's get a list of the people in our fellowship and bring it up before your eyes and think of something positive that each one of those has contributed to your life. Be grateful. Grateful for them that they have escaped the snatches of this world that drag people into destructive behaviors and departure from God. Grateful for you every time I think of you. Always pleading with God with joy. How do you supplicate with joy? I mean, supplicate, beg, indicates there's some kind of need or concern that you have, but you're doing it with joy. Why? How can you hold a brother's need or a sister's need and bring it up to God and do it with joy? Because of the connection you have with God and with them, and the faith you have in God that He hears and cares about this person you care about. Do you think your God cares about the people in this room? You're glad that you're with them. Aren't you glad? Aren't you filled with joy that you know that He knows how to best bless everybody here? Oh, that's maybe a problem in this world. Don't believe that God cares. Okay, but He says, I'm always offering prayer. I'm always pleading on your behalf. Now, I want you to do mental inventory of the people in our fellowship. You know, Jim's home with excruciating pain. Roger was sick for a while, but maybe lost interest or hope. Pam's got problems with their plumbing or some kind of water issues. And, you know, we got yada, 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 yada. Are you always pleading with God for the people in your fellowship? I'm going to challenge you. Thought that was an appropriate thing to do. I challenge you to be pleading with God set, designate a time in your busy day. Every one of us has 24 hours that just fill up, right? They just fill up. So you designate, here's my time. I'm going to pull out my sheet, or maybe one a day. Maybe that's all your heart can handle, is just to pour out your heart on behalf of one person. One person you'd like to see the spark of their faith become a fire in their heart and not just a flicker in their eye. Maybe you see somebody struggling with financial issues, or struggling with marital issues, or struggling with health. And you say, I'm going to plead their case to God. Paul says, I do it with joy. And I want us to rejoice in that very same thing. In verse 5, he says, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. That's part of the joy that he had. So I can make this prayer that we just had here, always offering joy, supplication with joy, because I remember your participation in the gospel. What does participation in the gospel mean? I mean, if I were to have you on your sheet of paper, just write down what my participation in the gospel looks like to me, I suspect that we would get a variety of answers. What do you suppose Paul was talking about? Your participation in the gospel. Participate in the gospel. We are not onlookers, bench warmers, pew sitters. There's a participation. Do you suppose that our efforts at the Ray of Hope are a participation in the gospel? What do you think, Scott?
Yes, but I think just the fact that we didn't reject it is our first participation.
Yeah, you embraced it, and then you got busy with it.
Yeah.
See, you're participating with it from the first day until now. See, it wasn't a one-and-done thing. I got baptized into Christ, and now I'm good to go. It wasn't that. It says, I made this commitment to follow Jesus, and I'm following. Is following Jesus participating in the gospel, in the good news? Absolutely. And so look at take a scan at your life right now, and what would you say your level of participation in the gospel is? We have a lot of things to participate in. And don't be confused about this. If you're going to work every day because that's how you pay the bills, that's would you call that participating in the gospel? I would. Paul says, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. Okay? Do you have access to people? I know Johnny's brought, on a couple of different occasions, more than that probably, he's brought fellow workers to the men's breakfast. Okay? Living your life and talking to your children about God, is that participating in the gospel? There's just, so it doesn't have to be you're out on the street corner beating people over the head with the Bible. But you are, Jesus said, didn't he, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine in such a way before men that they'll see your good works. And? Pardon? Glorify your Father who's in heaven. They'll see your life. Now, participating in the gospel is letting the gospel inform you in everything you do and say. Okay? Now, one thing that these people did is what Mary pointed out. Not only were they sharing the good news with people, they were supporting Paul while he did that. That was participating in the gospel. But I wanted you to see that there's a lot more ways that participating in the gospel impacts your life. Mary?
I was going to say, I cannot see living without filling that. I mean, everything I do, the way I talk, the way I walk, the way I dress.
Yeah, but not everybody is like that. See, not everybody is fully immersed that the gospel is informing every decision. And so Paul says, I'm excited. And I'm pleading for your needs because I know how how immersed you are into the gospel. All right, and that's where we want to take it. That's where we want to take our life. In verse 6, Paul said, oops, that's the wrong button. There we go. In verse 6, Paul said, confident of this very thing. So I'm pleading with God, especially in view, joyfully, especially in view of your participation, confident. There, confident. When you plead with God, do you have confidence? Confident that he who began a good work in you. When did God begin a good work in you? What do you mean? God began a good work in me. Didn't I pull the trigger on that deal? I mean, there's this God-man working together for my salvation throughout this book. In chapter 2, we'll see Paul say something about work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we'll see what that means when we get there. But there's this idea that I'm participating with God. What did God do to make my good work begin? The good work in me. God is doing a good work in me. Paul said in Ephesians, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What did God do to begin a good work in me? He put Jesus on the cross. Pass, right? That National Parks pass that gets everybody in my car into the park for free. Jesus gave a pass that gets everybody into heaven for free. Okay? And he began that good work. But I had to say, I want to get in that bus, however big a bus he's driving to heaven. I want to be in what's the term that the Bible uses? He blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Christ. Okay? Now, he began the good work when he brought me into Christ. He says, I'm convinced, I'm confident that he's going to perfect it. What does it mean, perfect it? Mike, are you perfect?
Complete.
Complete. Mature. Mature. Full grown. Not just a seed planted in your heart, but let that thing come to fruition. And we'll see that concept of fruition here in a minute. That he will perfect, bring it to completion. And you look at your life, as you look at your life, each one, I can't look at your life. You can. You know where you are in your secret places, in your secret time, when you're alone or when you're out living your life with your family or at work. You know how much the Word of God is informing your decisions. You know how full grown you are, whether you're the tiny plant, just the sprouted seed, the mature plant, the scraggly plant that's got so many weeds growing around it, you know, parable of the sower. You know about yourself, where you are. But Paul's prayer is, I know that God can bring to fruition that which he started in you until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, in my understanding, the day of Christ Jesus is similar, parallel, identical to the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is judgment from the Almighty. Joel 1:15, the day of the Lord will come as judgment from the Almighty. The day of Christ Jesus was the day of judgment. These people were facing the total collapse of the Judaistic system, including the eradication of Jews throughout the Roman Empire and the burning down of the city. He says, God is going to complete you and perfect you to be able to endure even that. How much power does God have to develop quality character in your life? How much power does God have to develop commitment that carries you through every difficulty and obstacle in your life? How much power does God have to develop in you a heart that is totally committed to him and bears fruit of goodness and righteousness? See? Paul says, I'm confident that God can complete what he started in your life. Are you confident that God can complete? Are you wanting the completion of God? Let me ask it this way. Do you feel like you're there yet? Are you there yet? Full grown, mature, the man of Christ? Do you want that? Paul says, I'm confident God can give it to you. And so, verses 7 and 8, we can only get 7 on this one, but I grouped the two together on your notes. For it is only right for me to feel this way about y'all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Now I wonder what in the world he meant by that. I have you in my heart. Give me another word. I have you in my heart. Love you. Fondly affected toward you. You're precious to me. Okay? Why are you? Because, he says, in my imprisonment, Paul's in chains when he wrote this, and he said, but in the defense and confirmation. So he was in Rome waiting to stand trial, but apparently he's already, by the time he wrote the Philippian letter, already had one trial. The defense and confirmation of the guy I love about Paul, Mary Grace, is what, when he stood up even before Caesar, he didn't back down one inch on the truth of the gospel. He knew exactly where he stood on the facts of the case. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, and that meant that all men can be born into a new relationship with God. And Paul stood and died on that principle. He says, and you stood with me. You stood with me. I have you in my heart because, not because you're on my side. I don't think Paul was that shallow. I have you in my heart because you have embraced the truth that sets not only you, but any man who embraces it free. You have embraced the truth that God loved us so much that he let his son take the penalty for us and give us that pass. I have you in my heart because you're as committed to that as I am. And so you are participators, partakers. Now he calls it grace. You are partakers of grace with me. Excuse me just a minute. Something has happened on my screen here that you can't see it, but I can. And I can't get rid of it.
How about your arrows on
your... No, I'm just going to have to work around it. Okay, which means I'm going to have to come over here and read this with you. Partakers of grace, that's what I wanted to think about. What do you suppose you meant? Partakers of grace. What kind of grace were they partaking of with Paul? Now he's talking about the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He's talking about his imprisonment, right?
They're doing what they're supposed to be doing.
They're trusting God for the strength to get through this calamity. Through this harsh situation. Say, you're partaking of grace with me. You're in it with me. You got your heart in it with me. And it's tough times. Paul was in prison. Okay? So, here in verse 8, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. This is, Mary Grace, this is one of my favorite thoughts about Paul. He said it also over in 2 Corinthians 5, where more notably, he says, the love of Christ constrains me. The love that Jesus has for people is what was driving Paul. Here he says, I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I love people like Jesus did. Now I know for me, I think that's what Paul is saying. I know for me, I find myself falling short. Not having the sacrificial love that would drive me to do whatever is necessary for people. But I pray to God that he would increase that in me. I wish he would do the same. That realize that I don't love people as deeply, as intensely, and as self-sacrificially as Jesus did. But I want to, okay? Pray for it. Pray for it. And then he says in verse 9, so that, now here's, I'm praying for you, way back up in what, verse 3 or 4, I'm supplicating God, and it's right for me to do that because of these affectionate things I have, but here's why, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Now, what do you suppose he means by that? That you may approve the things that are excellent. Isn't it true that you all make choices? We all make choices. How to spend my time, where to spend my time, who to spend my time with, how to spend my money, how to talk to people. We make choices. Paul says, I want you to approve the excellent choices. I want you to be able to know the best choices to make in every situation in your life in order to be sincere. What's sincere? Sincere. Without wax. That's what it literally means. Without wax. You know, the serum? You know, no, it's not that. A vessel, a pottery, a piece of pottery that was cracked, the potter might fill it with wax. And it's you're buying flawed stuff, but you can't tell it's flawed because it's filled with wax. So if you're sincere, lacking wax, that means you are the real deal. You're the real deal. No play acting, no pretending. Just what you see is what you get. In order for you to be, I want you to improve the excellent things. I want you to make the right kind of choices. I want you to choose the high road, not the easy road. And I want you to do that so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see that he's got cracks and needs to fill with wax. That you're sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, again, I'll go back and say that I think that Paul had the destruction of Jerusalem in mind and the difficulties and the pressures that that would bring into their lives, financial difficulties, relationship difficulties, where am I going to live? Am I going to lose my life? That kind of difficulties. He says, I want you to be blameless. I want you to approve excellent choices so that you can be the real deal and blameless when this catastrophe happens. I'd like to be like that, wouldn't you? Just to know that whatever pressures come in my life, I'm going to approve the things that God approves. So Paul is praying for these people. Verse 10, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Now, how do you know if you're loving? How do you know if your love is abounding? He says, in real knowledge. How much misinformation is out there in the world you live in? I mean, how many voices are telling you this is the way to do it? And this, there's a whole spectrum, isn't it, of choices and voices. How do you approve the excellent? How do you grow your love? How can love really grow? It's when you know the real truth. When you know what real love looks like. And it's different than self-serving, isn't it? Real love looks like I died on a cross for you. You know, it's like the old story. How much do you love me? Jesus said, I love you this much. And he spread out his hands and died. It's not like the guy who's wife came up to him and said, honey, if push comes to shove, would you stand in the way and take a bullet for me? And he looks at her and says, honey, don't you remember I said mine was an undying love? Jesus' love was a love that would die for me. He said, and that's what real love looks like. And he says, I know that because I've got real knowledge, true knowledge, full knowledge, and discernment. What is discernment? Yeah, being able to parse it out and find the truth, the discernment. How do you discern which activities are going to be helpful and hurtful to you? Maybe you got, I could do this or I could do this. How do I discern which one is going to cause me to grow and be fruitful for God, and which one's going to stunt my growth? How do I tell?
Testing
both of that. Well, I want you to have real knowledge and all discernment. I'm suggesting to you that you're going to have a better life, better quality of life, better understanding in life, the more you put God's word into your thinker. It's just, how do you make choices? You can either make choices the way you want to make them or the way God guides you to make them. Okay? And it's just, it's that simple, but it's not necessarily easy.
It's part of that maturing process in verse 5.
But it's a choice. What I'm saying right here is a choice. Paul says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your love may abound, and your love, God so loved the world that he gave love to the point of self-sacrifice is not a no-brainer. It's an educated following my leader, because that's the only way. That's the only way to live a high-quality life. And so I do it, okay? And so we close out with this. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. What I'm suggesting, as you look at that, this whole thing, Paul said, I'm praying for you. I have you in my heart. You're wonderful. You've been participating. I want more for you than what you have right now. I'm not talking as Paul, no, I'm talking as Rod. I want more for you than what you have right now. I do not want you to settle. I do not want you to become complacent. I want you to realize that the more you know about the heart of God, the better decisions you're going to make in life, and the more your fruit of righteousness is going to increase. And that will bring glory and praise to your God who made it possible. So let's sum it up this way. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Number one, participate in the gospel. Let it inform your life. Let it be the purpose of your life. Can I say it that way? Let the gospel of Jesus Christ be the purpose of your life. Not a tack on, not an add on, not a thing I do if I got time, but the purpose of your life. Participate in the gospel. Number two, partake of God's grace. Now, the way you partake of God's grace is put yourself in places where you need his help. Go out there and get it done. Number three, abound in knowledge and discernment. Fill your mind with God's thoughts so you can make good choices. Number four, approve only the excellence, only excellent things. Approve those. Disapprove the others. Say no to the others. Say, I'm going to take excellent things into my life. And finally, fill up on the righteous fruit. Let your life be a fruitful life for God. Now I'm going to turn it over to Johnny. We're going to stand up and sing. You want me to leave that there, huh?
Yes.
Just for another minute? Copy, copy, copy. See what happened? And I can't get rid of it. Okay. All right. Everybody have a stand up.